Thank you, Doug. Doug called me, and because the theme of our studies was we were looking at observing the love in the life of Christ through the relationships he had with people, and just how great that love was to look beyond the various personalities and certainly the sins within people's lives. And he saw people. He saw people in need. He saw people who were broken. He saw people who were struggling. He saw people who were lost. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved people. And so, how can we ever really measure the love of God? I'm sure you've heard the illustrations. When Jesus went to the cross and stuck out his arms, that's how much God loves you. You are precious to the Lord. And something we're going to look at today is just going to elaborate on that a little bit more. Let me start by saying, for many years, when I was from the time I was first introduced to computers, I got familiar with a PC. Now, you understand there are PC computers that use Microsoft software, those of you who are computer savvy. There's also Apple Macintosh computers, or what they just call Macs, who have a different operating system, and in some ways they're compatible, but in many ways they're not. So I kind of had been working with a PC, and when I went to my last ministry, they were Mac people. So I'm going, oh my goodness, now I got to learn how to use a Mac. And so I gradually did. It took a little while, but I gradually got used to working with a Mac. And then I came here and found out you all do PC. So I did the same thing. Oh, Lord, now I got to go back and remember how to do PC. So it's coming along. But what I did, I pulled out, this is called a flash drive or a jump drive. You pop it into your computer. It's a way of, it's a miniature filing cabinet is what it is. And it fits into your computer and you can keep your computer files on it. Just for those of you who aren't really computer savvy. And I pulled this out recently because now I'm working with PCs, plugged it in, and I was just scanning through some old files. And I came across a file, and I didn't know what it was. I couldn't remember what it, all it says was a journey of love. And so I pulled it up, and I started reading it. Well, lo and behold, it was something I had written some time ago when I was PC savvy, and it was a memoir of my courting relationship with my wife. And I'll be honest with you, I had completely forgotten that I had written this. My wife had some vague memories of this. And so I said to her, Kelly, guess what I came across on the computer? I said, I got this thing that I wrote for you called A Journey of Love. And I said, do you want to hear some of it? She said, sure. So she came in and sat down. And the timing was really good because it was Valentine's, right? So the timing was really good to stumble on this. So maybe the Lord had something to do with that. Anyway, I started reading along, and it goes back to when we met in Boston years ago. And I'm not going to give you all the details. I just to say this, as I got through some of the latter parts of it, and we were kind of at the point where I'd asked her to marry me, and she said yes, and we were kind of, you know, at that stage. And I had tears in my eyes, and I couldn't continue reading it. It was moving for me personally. Now, maybe you can't relate to that, but I'm kind of got this lump in my throat. I'm not trying to read it, you know, and there's tears in my eyes, so I just stopped, and then I went back to reading, and then I cried a little more, and I did finally get through the end of it. But it was emotional for me to kind of reflect back on those moments of our courtship, because nothing could have I could never have orchestrated a courtship like my wife and I had. God had to be in on that. For those of you who don't know, my wife was from the States, and I'm here in Canada, and I went to school in the States, and we were in the Midwest, and we met in Boston, and we ended up in Canada, and it's just been an adventure over the last 30 years. That's it in a nutshell. But it was kind of special to go back and do that. But it just kind of shows I can be a very sentimental guy once in a while. I tend to be kind of stoic, but I do have a soft side. And, you know, sometimes the emotions just kick in. And that's just who we are as human beings. We're emotional creatures. God designed us that way. That's part of, I think, how we're made in the image of God, that we have emotions that we can express, not just words that we communicate, but we communicate with gestures and looks and with our emotions. And when God became a man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. And part of who he was very much an emotional human being. You know, it's easy to look through the gospel accounts and follow the life of Jesus and just kind of, you kind of pick up on the teaching and you remember the miracles and you think, okay, and Jesus said this. But we don't want to miss the emotion in Jesus' ministry as well. You see him drive the profiteers out of the temple, people who were making money during the feasts and selling sacrifices at exorbitant prices, you know, so that they could make money. And Jesus says, you know, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, right? He was angry. He was, you know, just really indignant toward what they were doing. Sometimes it was just a case of you hear Jesus sigh, you know, sometimes at people's unbelief. Oh, how long do I have to be with you? You know, just that, oh, how's it you're not getting this, right? That time of thing. Or, of course, when he went close to the graveside of Lazarus, and, you know, Martha and Mary come to him and say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, and there's great mourning going on. And that wonderful little two words in John 11, Jesus wept. Jesus is very much an emotional Savior. He's not just a human being who put on flesh and had words of truth to speak. He had emotion with that. And I want to pick up on that when you're reading through the life of Jesus. I've said this before, that one of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey. And if you haven't figured this out already, having listened to me now for a few months, I make a lot of references to books I read because I read. I learned so much from just reading what other insights that other people have. And he shares in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, how as a boy growing up in the church, his earliest images of Jesus were that of a gentle shepherd. He said he saw Jesus kind of like Mr. Rogers, right? His words were always soft and compassionate and warm, right? And then as time went along, he started to see Jesus as a little bit more like Mr. Spock from Star Trek fame, right? Always self-controlled, always, you know, maintaining the cool and being under control. And he says, gradually, as he looked at the life of Jesus closer, he saw the emotional side of our Savior. He said, people affected Jesus deeply. Obstinacy frustrated him. Self-righteousness infuriated him. Simple faith thrilled him. Indeed, he seemed more emotional and spontaneous than the average person, more passionate and not less. And so I want to look at a moment where we observe the love of Jesus, but we're observing it through his emotion a little bit more, through something he said, but the emotion behind, the emotion that he was expressing as he spoke in this particular situation. It's found in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read it in just a minute, but let me set the scene for you. And what's happening here. Jesus is bringing his ministry to its fulfillment, and he's entering Jerusalem for the last time. Tens of thousands of people, pilgrims, have made their way to Jerusalem for the Jewish Passover feast. Some have suggested there may have been a million or more people even in Jerusalem for this particular feast. And if you recall, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he's riding on the back of a donkey. We call it Palm Sunday, right? We call it the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem prior to his passion. And the people are, you know, they're just lining the streets, lining the roads, waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a kind of this atmosphere of optimism and excitement because there were people who, even though Jesus had alluded to the fact of why he came and who he was, they had this anticipation that Jesus is kind of their hope for really what boiled down to relief from the Roman oppression, from taxation and everything that was involved in life because they were under Roman rule. And so they see Jesus as their hope, and they're just saying, you know, Jesus, you're the king, you're the Son of David, you're the one who's coming. And Jesus has a whole different mindset as these people are celebrating. And I want you to pick up on this as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 19. We're going to pick it up at verse 41. Verse 41. and just down to verse 44, just four verses today. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So I want you to pick up on the contrast of what's happening here. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem, and the road kind of makes its way down, and then you kind of ascend back up into the city. And as he's coming down, you know, and the crowds of the people are walking ahead of him and around him, and they're along the side, and they're going, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It's a great moment of celebration, and rightly so. They should be praising God because they're in the presence of God in the flesh. So there's nothing wrong with their praise, but they're a little misguided in their expectations, right? Because they're looking for relief, a change of regime. They want to be free of the Romans. Yet in complete contrast, the Bible says Jesus is weeping. Now, he's not weeping because he's so moved. Oh, they're just so wonderful, the people are praising him. He's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. Nor is he weeping with anticipation of what he's going to face in just a few days when he's arrested and beaten and crucified and put to death. That's not why he's weeping. As he comes down the hill, right in front of him is the Temple Mount. He sees that great edifice, that place of worship, that place where God said he would put his name and put his presence. And he sees that building and he knows what's coming. And he begins to grieve deeply. Now, one of the things that isn't evident in the English, in our modern translations, is that word Jesus weeps. Because this is a very different word than what we read in John 11 when Jesus is mourning with the mourners and with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' death. He's deeply moved in spirit at that occasion. He just grieves with them. That's tears of sadness. But in this particular case, the word that is used by the gospel writer is a much more intense word. It's the same word that we read in Matthew chapter 2. You remember, if you know the Christmas story, the Magi came to see King Herod, and they said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And do you remember Herod's reaction? Greatly disturbed by that, because that means there's a threat to his reign, right? And so when the Magi leave, and they don't go back via Jerusalem, but they leave by another route, Herod is furious, and he sends some of his soldiers to do what? Slaughter every baby boy 2 years of age and younger in Bethlehem and the vicinity around it. And Matthew, in his account, he quotes from the book of Jeremiah these words, Matthew 2:18. He said, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." That's the same word. Jesus is weeping with an inconsolable grief. We might say he's bawling his eyes out. The people are shouting with great joy and anticipation, and Jesus is bawling his eyes out as he looks at the city. He's weeping at the celebratory moment for two reasons. Let me give you two reasons why Jesus is weeping on this occasion. Here's the first one. Jesus wept because of what they missed. Jesus wept because of what the people missed. Or maybe more, what I should have said is, who they missed. Who they missed. Jesus says in verse 42, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." They're looking for political peace. They're looking for relief from their circumstances. They want physical relief, emotional relief, mental relief. And Jesus says, "You don't know, you're missing what will bring you peace, and it's me. I'm here to bring you peace with God, but you can't see it." So he's weeping over their spiritual blindness. I entitled this sermon, Tears for the Blind. Jesus is weeping for people because they're missing it, despite everything that they had witnessed, the miracles. They're even shouting Hosanna, it says in the previous verses just before this in Luke 19, because of the miracles they saw. They're excited about the possibilities of what Jesus is going to do because of the power he has to make life more comfortable for them, to make life at ease, to lift the taxation and the burdens. He says, you just don't get it. You just don't know who I am and why I'm here. You think I'm a political Messiah? That's not who I am. And more than once, Jesus had made comments to the effect that he was God with them. Enough that on a multiple occasions, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. He was making himself equal with God, because that's who he was. He was God incarnate. But they missed it. They missed it despite all they had seen, despite all that Jesus had taught, all they had heard and everything. They missed their means of real peace with God. And we know from the scriptures that because Jesus didn't line up with their expectations, because he didn't relieve them by week's end, those who are cheering are now jeering. And who did they cry out for when Pilate said, shall I release to you Jesus or Barabbas? They wanted a murderer, an accused murderer, who had incited a rebellion. They wanted someone to give them relief. They missed what Jesus was all about. And that broke Jesus' heart. That's what I want you to see. Jesus has such a love for these people. He's not judging them, but his heart is broken to the point that he's bawling his eyes up because he says, you're missing it. You're missing this. You're missing me. You don't know who I am. The other reason Jesus wept was because of what they faced. Not just because they missed who he was, but because of what they faced. Verses 43 and 44, he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is looking at this city, and he knows that in about 40 years, in fact, almost exactly 40 years, at the same event, at the Passover feast, that city is going to be leveled. That temple's going to be gone. And there's going to be tens of thousands of dead people, because the Romans came in April of AD 70 and razed the city and burnt the temple. And the only thing that's left, the only part of that structure that's left today, as you probably know, is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. That's all that's left. Jesus saw that. He knew the impending judgment that was coming. And he says it's because you missed the day of your visitation. In other words, because you missed who I was, the only one who can put you at real peace with God, the Savior that God sent to the world, the Messiah that God came to redeem you, because you missed that and you rejected me, this whole city's going to be wiped out. It was judgment for their unbelief and their rejection of the Savior. Understand, this is breaking Jesus' heart. This is breaking Jesus' heart. He sees all of this, and he's weeping uncontrollably and inconsolably for people. He's not weeping because the city's going to be gone. He's weeping because of their rejection, and he's weeping because so many people are going to die, because they don't know who he is. So what does that teach us? What can we take away from this personally? Well, we don't want to just come away with, wow, Jesus got sad. And this is what was going to happen historically at this particular. Remember what I said in this particular series as we're going through the life of Christ. One of the things we want to do is not just identify things that Jesus said, though that's incredibly important. But this month especially, we want to make a connection with the love of Christ. And as we see his love for people, to take a look at ourselves and say, God, am I loving people like you do? Do I have that kind of love? You know, the kind of love, remember the woman at the well, the kind of love that sees people who are outcasts, people who are detached, people who are kind of isolated, do their own thing, who just nobody wants to be around. And I think about that young man in Florida. I know a little bit now about his history and why he went into the school and shot the students and staff in Parkland, Florida. The word is he was a young man. He lost his mother. He was a very broken young man. He was an outcast. Nobody wanted to be his friend. I wonder if it would have made a difference if someone had just stepped into his life and loved him. Who knows? Who knows? But that's the kind of love Jesus had. Or the kind of love that the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8 that we talked about last week, Jesus had every right to condemn her to death. She had violated the law. Death was the penalty for adultery, for both her and the unknown person, male, that she was with. And Jesus said what? Neither do I condemn you. That was a great love for her. This is, she's in the presence of the Son of God, who could judge her for all eternity. He says, I don't condemn you. He loved her. He loved her. Do I have a love like that for people? Rather than a finger-pointing, fault-finding attitude. And, wow, just, you know, and we talked about that. But here Jesus is looking at an entire city that he loves, a city with history of his people. And even his own people rejected him, and it breaks his heart. Here's the question I ask myself as I look at this particular story. I know in my heart that I have an ache for people who don't know the Lord. I had a guy come to my door here recently. He's over in my community. I've known him for a few years now. Actually, he was my neighbor for a while. He's a young dad. I'd say he's probably early 30s, maybe. Really nice guy. Know him and his wife just a little bit because they were neighbors. They've moved to another part of the village. But he came by, and we were talking for just a minute, and I had mentioned to him, he noticed that our home was for sale, and I said, yeah, I got this great position over in Parker's Cove. I'm serving a church over there. He said, yeah, he said, I'd heard that. And he just popped out of the blue. He said, you know, I used to go to church. I said, really? I didn't know this about him. Because we don't talk a lot, just it was just periodically and kind of socially. I said, really? Whereabouts? And he told me where it was. He said, I grew up in church. In fact, it was a Baptist church. And I said, wow. He said, yeah. I said, I just walked away from that. I decided I needed to go find my own way. I said, man, I said, I wish we had more time. I said, I'd love to sit down and hear your story. I'm curious, because I'm curious why people leave the church, especially those who grew up. Nah, I said, it just wasn't for me. I don't know if I'll get a chance to talk to him again. I kind of hope I do on that particular subject. But, you know, there was an ache in my heart. I just felt this pierce in my heart. I mean, oh, man, this is a guy that had the opportunity to hear the stories of Jesus, to hear about the love of God, and he said, no, it's not for me. And I thought it was just like people in Jesus' day. But here's my point. I ache for him, and I think, I suspect, though I'm still getting to know you, I suspect you have that about people in your circle of relationships, people that you know that don't know the Lord, and you've got an ache in your heart for them. Let me ask you this. Have you ever actually wept for them? Have you ever actually had tears in your eyes because you know they're missing the Savior, and you know the impending judgment that's coming for people who don't know the Savior or who reject the Savior? Has that ever made you cry? I've had only a few occasions like that. Now, I don't say that to leave us feeling a little bit guilty, like, oh, I guess my love just doesn't measure up to the love of Jesus. You know, that's not what I'm trying to say at all. What we're really trying to do is just make a little connection with the heart of Jesus, where it burdens us when we see, meet, interact with, talk with people that we know are missing the Savior. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to miss out on eternity with him in heaven because they decided they didn't want him, or they just don't know yet that they need him, because they need somebody like you and me to share who Jesus is and what he did and why it's such an incredible thing and how much God loves them enough that he let his son die in their place. This is about the love of Christ. That's all we're really asking through this particular series, is to look at our own lives and say, man, Jesus, I want to have a love like you. So we're observing the love of Christ in these stories, but with the goal of examining our own love. William Henry Griffith Thomas, probably a name you don't know, was an Anglican cleric and a conservative Bible scholar. He served as a teacher at Wycliffe College in Toronto for a number of years. He was also the co-founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this. I'm going to share this, and we're going to begin to close our message. It's good counsel. He says, "Let us sit at Christ's feet until we learn the secret of his tears, and beholding the sins and sorrows of the city and the countryside, weep over them too." He's right. I think as the church, called to be ambassadors for Christ and to bring the gospel to their communities, we have to have a real love for people. Now, it's great that we come together every Lord's Day and we celebrate what we have, but we're not meant to keep it to ourselves. There's a love that needs to flow out of us to a lost world. It's who we are. It's our calling. It's our mission. And so my encouragement to you, again, is just to take time to gauge the love in your heart and invite Jesus to lead you so that you have a love like he did, a love that might even move you to tears over people you know that don't know the Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting